Thanks, James.
We'll read this and then pray, dismiss the young ones, and then we'll jump into the Word of God. Verse 1 says, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him," that's to Jesus, "to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found that peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels and of God over one sinner who repents." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your promises to us, Lord God. We thank you for the fresh wind of your Spirit that's moving among us. We thank you for the fellowship and the comfort and the friendship of the Holy Spirit. We thank you. Lord Jesus, be glorified in this place today. Move among us as you desire. Speak to our hearts as you desire. Take the familiar stories and make them fresh to us again. Break bread with us as you broke bread with those disciples on the road to Emmaus. Cause our hearts to come alive. Cause our hearts to be inflamed with passion for your word, for your person, for your presence. Bless the young ones as they go to their class, that you would speak to them, give them to understand and give them to glean and give them to live and to be rooted deeply in your word and in the love of God. Speak to all of our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been with us for the past several teachings, you know that Jesus was giving stern teachings over the last few sessions. He's been giving stern teachings about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow him, by making certain statements like this: "If anyone comes after me and does not hate his father or mother or brother or sister, he is not worthy of me." Why? And then he says, "If anyone does not carry his cross, he is not worthy of being my disciple." He cannot be my disciple. And you would think that those who are following him, the size of the crowd would begin to dwindle because he's making some really, really difficult statements. You would think the crowd would go from very, very big down to very, very little because he's saying some harsh things. But something interesting happens after he says that. It tells us in the opening verse here of chapter 15, it says, "All the tax collectors and sinners drew to him." All the non-religious people, they drew to him. Why would the outcasts of the religious be drawn to Jesus? Listen, Jesus has the perfect balance of grace and truth, both comfort and compassion, compassion and honesty combined together, where it says grace and truth have kissed each other. They have met one another. Because listen, at our core, we want the truth, but in our frailty, we want that truth spoken with compassion. Every person, I believe, every sane, logical person wants to hear and wants to know the truth. If you're in any kind of relationship, you would expect those that you are in relationship with to speak to you the truth and for you to hear the truth, right? But because of how weak and frail we are, we want it spoken with a sense of compassion. That's what Jesus was able to do. He was able to speak that truth, but bring it with a sense of love and tenderness. Because it's said of him that he doesn't break a bruised reed or a smoking flask he doesn't quench. anyone light candles in your home? After lighting candles and you see that it's beginning to flicker out, what you have is a little bit of smoke coming out of the candle, right? That smoke irritates me to no end. So here's what I do. Because I don't like the smoke getting into my eyes. But it says of Jesus that a smoking flask, the wick of the candle, if it is just but smoking, he doesn't quench it. If there's a bruised reed, if there's a bruised reed, if there's a bruised plant where there's a reed, and it's already broken, you and I go and we tear it off and we say, let's just spare this ugly thing. He says, if it's a bruised reed, I won't break it. I'm going to spare it. That's the compassion and tenderness that he has. He came to show us mercy and to teach sinners the way of God. So people are drawn to Jesus, but they seemed to be loved by him. When D.L. Moody was teaching Sunday school in Chicago, it said that he had hundreds of children, and there's one particular child who would walk for miles every week just to attend D.L. Moody's meeting. So they asked him the question, why do you walk for miles? Why not go someplace closer to home? And the answer was classic. They love a feller over there. I'm loved over there. I go where I'm loved. I go where I'm accepted. I go where I am welcomed. I pray to God by the Holy Spirit that every person here feels loved, welcomed, and accepted, not just by us, but by the Lord himself as we enter into his presence. These Pharisees then begin to grumble at why is Jesus associating with sinners? Because listen, by meeting with them, by having a meal with them, he's basically accepting them, because having a meal in a Middle Eastern culture, pray for me, having a meal in a Middle Eastern culture means that you are now in relationship with someone. You are now entering a place of intimacy with someone. It speaks of love and acceptance and a desire for close friendship. And so Jesus gives them one parable to explain why he associates with sinners. And the message is simply this: God loves, God welcomes, and God forgives repentant sinners. God loves, God welcomes, and God forgives. And he explains it in three stories. It's really one parable. This is probably one of the most famous chapters that Luke has ever written, chapter 15. Because it talks to us about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. The lost sheep, the lost coin, one of the most famous of stories. And it's so popular, sometimes we skip right over it because we go, yeah, I've heard this, I know this. But I pray that God brings it to life once again in a fresh and new way. It's really one story. It's one parable, but from three different angles, from three different perspectives, just so we can have a clearer understanding of what he's trying to say. The first two reveal God's role, and the last one shows our role. The first two shows God's role. The last one shows our role. So the story about the lost sheep would touch the hearts of the men and the boys in the crowd. And the women and the girls would appreciate the story about the coin that was lost from the wedding band, because he sought to touch everyone's heart. He sought to touch everyone's heart. So I'd like to talk to you along the lines this morning of three things when he speaks of shepherding. Number one, the great shepherd watches, the great shepherd searches, and finally, the great shepherd restores rejoicing. He watches, he searches, he restores while rejoicing. Are you ready? I'm not convinced. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. And this is something that his audience would understand, because God is portrayed as a shepherd. David himself said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of the faith. Abraham, the great man of faith. Isaac, his son. Jacob, his son. They were all known as shepherds. The 12 sons of Jacob were shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. David, the great king, the great psalmist of Israel, was a shepherd. And the mark of a good shepherd is that they watch over their flock, because a shepherd was responsible for the state of their flock. And if one was missing, the shepherd then would have to pay for it unless he can prove that it was killed by a predator. He'd have to bring a leg or an arm or something to prove to the owner that it was eaten. So it would make sense that the shepherd then would leave the flock and go after that one particular loss. He would leave the 99 in good hands, and he would go searching for that one, because each one is dear to him. I don't know if you feel like you're just one in the face of a crowd today. I don't know if you feel like you're just one of many. And you're saying to yourself, I think there's 8 billion plus people on the face of this earth today. Who am I? What am I? Listen, the Lord of glory has put all that to the side this morning to communicate to your heart and your heart individually and uniquely, saying, I am searching for you. I'm searching specifically for you. Each one is dear to him, so he watches closely. He watches closely. And Jacob, there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob knew what it was to watch closely. He He served his uncle Laban for how many years? Anyone know? For 20 or 21 years, he's serving there. Day and night, he's in the fields, watching over the flock that don't even really belong to him. They belong to his uncle. And he says this as he's having an exchange with his uncle. He says, "There I was," Genesis 31:40. "There I was in the days of the drought. The drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes." He's saying, during the day, I was consumed from the lack of water. And by night, I was consumed because the frost and the sleep left my eyes. But I was faithful, and nothing was lost. I was faithful to everything that you had given me. And this is how valuable the sheep were to Jacob. But listen, we have the God of Jacob watching over us, keeping us. We don't have Jacob. We have the God of Jacob watching over us. Listen to what God spoke to Jacob in Genesis 28:15. He says, "Behold, I am with you. I will keep." The word keep is to protect. "I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back into this land, for I will not leave you until I have promised, until I have done what I have promised to you." We can take this for ourselves today. God is saying to you and to me, "Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. And I will do for you what I promised to do for you. If I have spoken something to you, I will bring it to pass." This is a promise that we can hold on to. And you say, "Well, yeah, but he was speaking to just Jacob." Listen to Psalm 121, verse 3. "He will not allow your foot to be removed. He who keeps, protects, will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your protector. The Lord is your shade at your right hand." He is there. He is protecting you. Not Jacob. Not a man. Not a shepherd. Not a pastor. Not a church. The Lord of glory himself is your protector. A man named John Patton was a missionary in a certain island, and one night a hostile native surrounded the mission station. They were intent on burning the station and killing him and his wife. So he and his wife spent the entire night in prayer. To their surprise, the villagers left the next morning. Eventually, the chief, the elder, got saved on that island. And about a year later, he's having a discussion with Mr. Patton. Mr. Patton said, "How come you guys didn't kill us that night a year ago?" The man looked surprised. He says, "Don't you know?" He said, "No." He said, "There were hundreds of large men wearing white with drawn swords that were around your camp." Anyone know what that means? God sent his angels to protect his people. And he never even knew it until a year later. Listen, when God does something for you, he doesn't send you a text or a Facebook message or an Instagram telling you, "I have protected you." He simply does it because he is sovereign and he is God. And he's saying, "I am your father. I am your shepherd. I am your provider. I will do for you what you do not know." I want to ask you a question. Do you know how many accidents you have been spared from? Do you know how many people have tried to attack you in your life and God has spared you from that? He doesn't send you a message saying, "By the way, check your email. I saved you from 3 devils today." He doesn't do that. He just says, "I've taken care of it. I don't want you to focus on the enemy. I want you to focus on me. And I am your shepherd. I am your protector. I am your provider. I am the one who began with you. I will finish with you. I don't want you to focus on those things on the outside. I just want you to focus on me. I just want you to focus on me because I am your shepherd. I am your shepherd." How many accidents on the freeway have you and I been spared from? Those are just the ones that we know about. There are lots that we don't know about. How many predators have walked outside your door at night thinking, "I want to get that house"? And you and I don't know that maybe what they're seeing is hundreds of large, glistening men walking around with drawn swords around your house while you were sleeping. And you wake up in the morning going, "I don't sense the presence of God. Does God really love me? Does God really care for me? Why is God so distant from me?" God is saying, "My son, my daughter, I've never left my eyes off of you. I don't ever take my eyes off of you. Ever, ever, ever. Before you were consumed, before you were conceived, consumed. Before you were conceived. Anybody hungry? Before you were conceived in your mother's womb, I knew you and I had planned for you and I've always had my eyes upon you. And the Bible tells us the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he does what? And he delivers them. I can't wait for the day where you begin to respond to me in Bible verses back. I ask a question, you memorize your Bible and you respond quickly, quickly, quickly. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. He delights to deliver you. He delights to deliver me. We need to stop complaining. Just begin to think, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for all the things that I didn't know that you've protected me from. When we get to heaven, we're going to be blown away. Praise God. Listen, God's eyes are always upon us, but we wander willingly from our God. We wander willingly from our God. And although we wander by choice, the Bible says that he comes searching for us, which brings us to our second point. He comes searching for us. Our great shepherd searches. Sheep have a tendency to stray. Not the brightest of animals. And it's one thing that they do really, really well. They stray. They wander off. They're supposed to be in the fold. They're supposed to be in the mix. They're supposed to be together under the care and provision of the shepherd, but they tend to wander off. That's why they need a shepherd 24/7. So the sheep that's wandered off would be in danger of predators, in danger from a fall, from exhaustion, from dehydration, because they don't have a good defense mechanism. They're not fast and they can't fight. Sheep, they have no teeth that they can attack animals with. They have no strong claws that they can defend themselves with, and they can't run very fast. As a matter of fact, if they fall over, if they tip over, they cannot get back up. So to say that they're helpless is an understatement. These sheep are dumb. Helpless, dumb sheep. They get lost really, really easily. And listen, people without God are lost, and that's why he comes searching for us. People without God are lost. Have you ever been lost? I was maybe 4 or 5 years old. I was at the train station. My mother and grandmother were next to me for a minute, and I turned around, and then I turned around again, and they were gone. And I was either 4 or 5, but I can remember it vividly. The panic that set in my heart. Suddenly, I became this small, and this world got much, much bigger. And panic set into my heart. I had no idea what to do. When you're lost, it's a scary feeling. Luckily, there was a man standing there who noticed what was happening, and he pointed. And so I looked in that direction, and there they were. They were wandering off. They forgot they had a child. I'm still going through therapy. Kidding. But listen, if you're lost, Jesus is searching for you. And to the ones who've never surrendered their life to Christ, listen to Ezekiel 34 and 11. It says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." It doesn't get more specific than that. "For I, the Lord, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, then I will seek them out." Again, Luke 19, 11, the flagship verse of the book of Luke. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And in our lost state, listen, God doesn't send hired help. He finds us personally. He doesn't send people to come find us. He finds us himself. He finds us personally. Our great shepherd, listen, he understands the wilderness. He spends his days there. He understands the animal, and he comes to seek and to find it. Anybody feel lost? Anybody feel lost in the wilderness that you're in? Sometimes believers get lost. Sometimes believers begin to wander off. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 176. I believe it's David who said, I have gone astray like lost sheep. Seek your servant. What a prayer. What an honest prayer. I have wandered like a lost sheep. If ever we get lost, it's not because God moved. It's not because God wandered off. It's because we have made a deliberate choice to walk away from God. We've walked away. We've wandered off. But place your attention and your focus on him, as my brother shared earlier, because he's the one that restores your soul. He's the one that restores your soul. In Psalm 23, David said, he restores my soul. He brings me back into the fold. And then verse third part is, the great shepherd restores rejoicing. This is when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. Notice the verbiage, not if he finds it. This is important. Not if he finds it, when he finds it. When he finds it. Because this is imagery that everyone here can understand. Isaiah 53 and 6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. And as the shepherd of our souls, he commits his life to finding the sheep. Listen, he has committed, and he says, not when I find you. Not if I find you, when I find you. I believe this personally. Each person has their opportunity, their moment in life, where the Lord comes to find them. And they have to make a decision, and we'll discuss this in detail next time. Each person makes a decision whether or not they want to be found. But there's no one that God just glosses over and goes, oh, I have 99 other ones. This is just one. Yalla. He's saying each person is of deep value to me, and when I find you, because I will find you, God will find you. His Spirit will find you, and he will communicate his truth to you. John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays his down for the sheep. That's what a good shepherd does. Any good shepherd worth his salt will find the sheep. I am the good shepherd. It says that when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. This baffled my mind. I don't understand how he can say rejoicing, because these sheep can go about 70 or 75 pounds. And he's climbing through rough terrain. And if you know the land of Israel, it's all basically pebbles and rocks. Rough terrain. There's no smooth area. It's all either hills or whatever. And it's difficult. So this shepherd is going through all these valleys and hills and up and down and rough terrain to find this particular sheep. And says, when he finds it, he rejoices. I'm thinking, God, if that was me, if I found it, I'd break its neck. You dumb sheep, why do you insist on wandering away from me? He says, no, but here, this shepherd rejoices. Not just rejoices, not just puts a rope around its neck and drags it along and says, I don't care how you get home. Get home. It says he picks up this sheep. It's 70 or 75 pounds. It's not light. Especially as you're going through rough terrain. And he lifts it up, and the belly of the sheep is now sitting on the back of the neck of the shepherd. And it sits right here. Heavy. And then he takes the four legs and he ties them together so that he cannot climb off again. Rejoicing, takes it back to the fold. What is that picture? A picture of absolute tenderness. God, aren't you angry? No. Aren't you frustrated when I wander off from you? No. What do you feel? I feel joy. Joy. Joy because I have found you. And joy because you've cried out to me. And joy because you're willing to come home. And not just joy, personal joy, but when I get back, I'm going to call all my friends. We're going to have a party and celebrate, sing, celebrate with me. The sheep that was lost, I have now found. What is that? That's God's goodness. That is God's compassion. Great joy. And God's joy becomes our joy as he restores us back into the fold. He restores my soul. Listen to 1 Peter 2 and 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Do you see how the Bible is all woven together beautifully? And so the similar picture then is given about the woman who lost the one coin. And the 10, of course, being the number of the law, and the law is perfect, it is good. But those 10 coins are something that she would put on a band and put on her head. And that was a symbol of her being married. And so it wasn't like lost a coin, like maybe you lost a quarter or lost a dollar and you're just like, I can't find it, whatever. It says she lights the house, sweeps everything until she finds it. And when she finds it, she rejoices and tells all her neighbors, come rejoice with me because the lost coin that I found it. Why is it so important? Well, it would be the equivalent of you losing your wedding band. Losing a quarter and losing your wedding band are two completely different things. I have misplaced this on occasion, and I have panicked. I don't know if anyone else has done that, those of you who are married, but when you misplace it, you panic. And if you don't panic, then you don't have a pulse. That was the sense that she had, because this is speaking of a covenant marriage relationship. I'm not just a sheep, one of 100, which, by the way, was valuable to him. No. This is a covenant marriage relationship that I have with him. And when something gets lost in that relationship, it has to be restored, and I've got to do everything that I can do to make sure it gets restored, and it gets restored now. It's a covenant kind of relationship. Does that make sense? She lights a lamp and sweeps the house and doesn't stop until she finds it. It's not an option. It's serious business. And finding us is serious business with God. And when she finds it, she rejoices and she calls her friends and says, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I have lost. Very simple message, but a very powerful message. The question that I had as I was studying this week, and the question I have for you today is, are you lost? See, I don't know what you're talking about. I've been in church my entire life, or for a good chunk of my life. I don't know what you're talking about. No. That's not what I'm asking you. I'm saying, are you lost? Are you lost? Those who are found know that they're found. And they're secure in their being found. They are confident in their being found. And so if you were found, I want to ask you, when were you found? I was found on July the 4th, 1991. I was 19 years old. A summer retreat where the man of God asked the question in a room filled with hundreds of people, but yet I felt like he was only talking to me that particular day. And I said, God, I am so lost. I am so lost, and I'm so lost without you. I know enough about you that I cannot enjoy the world. And I cannot enjoy the world because I have too much. I cannot enjoy either one. I'm lost. Would you please find me? And that was my moment. I want to ask you, when was your moment? Do you recall a moment in time where you surrendered everything to him and you said, yes, Lord? Do you recall a moment in time where you yielded your life completely to him and you were found, and not just found, but you were carried by him? Because on that night, July the 4th, 1991, it wasn't just that I prayed a prayer and walked away a Christian as opposed to a non-Christian. The amount of love that I sensed that night, the amount of compassion that I sensed that night, the weight that was lifted off of my shoulders that night, as if a warm blanket, like the blanket I'm wearing right now, as if a warm blanket was wrapped around that night. And everything that I had done, I was expecting a rod or a staff to beat me over the head, a club or something. I sensed nothing of the sort. All I sensed was love and compassion and acceptance and forgiveness. I sensed nothing but the goodness of God, the joy of God, the peace of God, the wholeness of God, the favor of God. I sensed nothing but that. I want to ask you, have you sensed that in your life? Can you say beyond the shadow of a doubt, I've had that kind of experience? Are you lost? Because if you're lost and you're one of 100 or one of 10, it makes no difference. He's seeking you today and saying to you, I desire you. The question is, do you desire to be found? He's put the 8 billion on the shelf for a few moments to come seeking you and asking you, have you been found? Do you desire to be found? Do you desire to be cleaned up? Or do you want to continue to live in wanderings? Because it's said like this, when a sheep falls over and it gets dirty, it's hard to distinguish that sheep from the rocks that they're laying on. So the shepherd really has to know what they're looking for. And when a sheep gets in despair long enough, this blew me away. When a sheep gets in despair long enough, it can't get up. It will simply sit there until it dies. It will stop the bleeding, not bleeding, but bad bleeding. Bad. It will no longer give off the sound that sheep makes and sit there and wait to die. And I fear if anyone here is on the inside simply waiting to die. As opposed to saying, Lord, I want to be found by you. I desire to be found by you. This is not why you created me, to live a life in despair and to possibly end up in eternal hell, distant and apart from you. You created me for a much bigger and brighter purpose than that. When you looked at man, you said, it is very good. When God looks at you, my friend, he says, very good. You desire to be found, or are you dying on the inside? Because listen, those are your only two options. There is no third option. You are either found in him and on his shoulders and enjoying his love, or you are separate and dying out there in the wilderness by yourself. But like it says in the Song of Solomon, who is this that is coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? She is resting on his neck. She is coming out of the wilderness. If you're tired of the dryness, if you're tired of the wilderness, if you're tired from being distant from God and unsure of your eternity, if you're tired of that, he's saying there is a way out. There is a way out. The shepherd himself, not a pastor, not a church, but the shepherd himself, the great shepherd himself, is seeking after you, and he's saying, I want to bring you out. And you're saying, I don't have any ability. He's saying, you don't have to have any ability. You just have to have desire. God never asked anyone, are you able? Never. Study your Bible. He never asked that question. Are you able? He simply says, do you desire? Water break. Do you desire? Do you desire? I don't know about you, but I desire peace. I desire purpose. I desire power. I desire to know that I'm loved and to walk in that love. That's what I desire. What do you desire today? You tired of the wilderness? Let's come to the Father. Let's pray. God loves and he welcomes and he forgives repentant sinners. Jesus, why are you eating with those sinners, tax collectors, those sinful people? Which of you, having 100 sheep, if one is lost, will not leave the 99 and go searching for the one? And when he has found it, places it on his shoulder, and returns rejoicing, and calls his friends, saying, "Celebrate with me." The sheep that was lost has now been found. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search until she has found her silver coin? My brother, my sister, you are much more precious than a sheep or a silver coin. You were created in the image of God. You're created to worship him. You're created to honor him. Created to walk with him the way that Abraham walked with God. The way that Enoch walked with God. The way that David walked with God. The way that Peter, Paul, James, John, the way that the disciples walked with God. You're created to walk with him. Not far from him. Not doing your own thing. Doing it your way. But doing it God's way. The way of peace. The way of holiness. The way of righteousness. So that you will have a little bit of heaven here on this earth. And when it's time for you to leave this earth, you'll be guaranteed heaven. Lift up your heart to him where you are. If you know that you're lost, lift up your heart to him where you are. Saying, "Great shepherd of the sheep, you are the good shepherd. Find me. Find me. Broken, I'm lost, I'm hurting, find me. I need you. With every fiber of my being, I need you. I call upon you. Embrace me with your love. Fill me with your Holy Spirit." You can pray this right where you are. Embrace me with your love. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Cause me to know you like I've never known you before. Cause me to love you with everything I have, with all of my mind and my soul, my strength. Cause me to walk humbly and softly before you. Cause me to love those that are around me. God, I want to know you. Nothing else in life makes sense. I just want to know you. I want to worship you. I want to adore you. And I want to live a life that's pleasing to you. Lord Jesus, we need you.